Let's open with a number of verses from Psalm 119. It struck me as I was just preparing this week how many times the word promise, as we're reflecting on God's promises this morning, how many times the word promise comes up in even just Psalm 119. Not on that slide. We can have that one later. Thanks, Marcy. Psalm 119. Let me read you these words of promise as our call to worship this morning. The psalmist says, "Fulfill your promise to your servant, so that you may be feared. May your unfailing love come to me, O Lord, then your salvation according to your promise. My comfort and my suffering is this, your promise preserves my life. I have sought your face with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. May your unfailing love be my comfort according to your promise to your servant. My eyes fail looking for your promise. I say, when will you comfort me? Sustain me according to your promise, and I will live. Do not let my hopes be dashed. My eyes fail looking for your salvation, looking for your righteous promise. Defend my cause and redeem me. Preserve my life according to your promise. I rejoice in your promise like one who finds good spoil. May supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your promise." This comes in a psalm that highlights and speaks of the law of God. And it's not just law though, it's promise. We come to a God, to worship a God this morning who is a God of promise. Let's pray to him and prepare our hearts for worship in a time of silent personal prayer. Let's pray. Lord God, hear our prayers as we come into your presence to worship you. We pray to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Our worship service after the call to worship and prayer come some words that in Latin we call the votum and salutation, but that doesn't mean anything to most of you. I brought them up on the screen here. First set of words in white, "Our help is in the name of the Lord," come from the end of Psalm 124. They're biblical words. These words are a corporate confession, an acknowledgement by us all that we've come together in the name of the Lord in total dependency upon him. And so like the Old Testament pilgrims who journeyed up to Jerusalem three times a year for the annual festivals, we call on God's help as we present ourselves before him, to worship him, to call upon his name. So these are our words. These are words of our confession to God. Then they're followed by words in yellow, words that are God's words to us. Words from also from the Bible, from the New Testament, which we find as a greeting at the beginning of many of Paul's letters to the churches. And these words we hear God speaking to us. God proclaims to us from his word his willingness to be present with us in grace and peace. God welcomes us into his presence. And so we come and receive grace and peace because of the work of Jesus in forgiving our sins. So two things are happening. We confess our dependence on God, and God declares that we're welcome in his presence. We do something, then God says something. And that's normally a little hard to catch in the way we normally do things, because the minister has to be a little bit schizophrenic, if I can put it that way. At one stage I'm saying words on behalf of all of us, and on the other hand then I'm saying words on behalf of God. So to help make that clearer this morning I'd like to invite you to join me in this confession of dependence on God. Words in white, then listen to God speak words of grace and peace to us, and then join me in the amen together as we accept God's declaration of grace and peace. So as we come together to worship God this morning, "Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made the heavens and the earth. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen." For a ministry of reconciliation this morning, we're going to be focusing on God's promises. We're going to be looking a little later on in our service at God's promises in Genesis 18 of a child to be born to Abraham and Sarah. We're going to go back in our ministry of reconciliation to chapter 17 and the first hearing of those promises to Abraham. So firstly, from Genesis 17, from verses 15 through 17. God also said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai, her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." Abram fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? Now let's come before the Lord in a prayer of confession. Let's pray. Almighty, infinite Father, we fall down before you today as glorious saints who love and worship you, and also as weak sinners who are in need of your forgiveness and grace. Like Abraham, we are often far more ready to fall down and laugh at your promises than we are to fall down in awe and wonder at your perfect holiness and amazing love, and your call to walk blamelessly before you weighs heavily on our hearts this morning. Some of us are very aware of just how far short we fall from this command, and we are full of fear and dejected with disappointment in ourselves. Others of us are very blind to our sin, and so we foolishly imagine ourselves to be doing quite well. Lord, we thank you that your mercy is more than a match for all our sins of self-hatred and self-righteousness. As we struggle to and fail to live lives of perfect holiness, we thank you for Jesus this morning. We thank you for Jesus who walked blamelessly in our place for 33 long years. And when Satan tempted him to fall down and worship before him, he chose to obey with absolute faith in you. With great love and confidence in your promises, he took on all the blame for our disobedience and our pride. And by his goodness and death, we are rescued forever from ourselves. Thank you for such a precious Redeemer and friend. Father, we pray that you will fill us with your Holy Spirit and give us faith to believe your promises and live in joyful and confident hope that everything that you say is true. And so, Lord, when sin threatens to reduce us to despair, show us again the love of your Son crucified for us. Grant us the ability to fall down before the cross each day in confession and repentance, and the grace to shake off our guilty fears and rise with great rejoicing. Give us a growing delight, we pray, in the blamelessness that we have in your wonderful Son. And we pray for growing strength to live in holiness and obedience before you. Hear us, O God, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation, Abram laughed when he heard God's promises for the first time. A little later on in Genesis 18, we're going to see how Sarah laughed when she also heard the promise. But if I can put it like this, God has the final laugh. Our sins, our disbelief doesn't do away with God's promises. So we see in Genesis 21 what God did. Genesis 21. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant, bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abram gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abram circumcised him as God commanded him. Abram was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, "God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me." We laugh this morning because God keeps his word. He's a God who's faithful to his promises.
Reading from Luke 1, verse 26 to 38, can be found on page 1012 in the Pew Bible. It's entitled, "The Birth of Jesus Foretold." In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren in us is, correction, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. So far the reading.
Thanks, Jason. Now let's turn back to the Old Testament, to Genesis chapter 18, the text this morning. Genesis 18, we read the first 15 verses. "The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, 'If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant.' 'Very well,' they answered. 'Do as you say.' So Abram hurried into the tent to Sarah. 'Quick,' he said, 'get three seahs of fine flour and knead it and bake some bread.' Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. And while they ate, he stood near them under a tree. 'Where is your wife Sarah?' they asked him. 'There in the tent,' he said. Then the Lord said, 'I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son.' Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, 'After I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure?' Then the Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh and say, "Will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord?" I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son.' Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, 'I did not laugh.' But he said, 'Yes, you did laugh.'" This is the word of God. Congregation, the day began in a very ordinary way. It's a hot day, a desert summer's day perhaps. All the sensible people have slipped, slopped and slapped, and under the shade of a coolabah tree, Abram's there. He's under the tree. He's sheltering from the heat of the sun. He's sheltering in the entrance of his tent, as you do. When he spotted visitors, three visitors. Abram's a model of hospitality for us. Hospitality, you see, isn't having friends from church over for Sunday lunch after the service, although that's certainly something nice to do. No, biblical hospitality, the way the Bible defines it, is providing for the needs of strangers. And that's what Abram does. Three visitors. He honors them. He offers to quench their thirst. He offers cool water for hot feet, hot and dusty feet, sandy feet, prime positions in the shade of the tree, a little something to eat, refreshment. He thinks he's entertaining a few passers-by. It turns out, as the book of Hebrews puts it, he is entertaining angels without knowing it, and not just angels, but the Lord God himself. And when the scales drop from Abram's eyes, we don't know for sure, but by the end of the story, it's clear that Abram understands that he is in the presence of Yahweh, the creator of heaven and earth. Yahweh, who has appeared to him several times by now already. Yahweh, who has given him the first thing we see this morning, which is great promises. God has given Abraham great promises. Listen to the promises and agree with me how grand they are. Genesis 12, the first of the great promises. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. All peoples on earth will be blessed because of you. Genesis 15, second great promise. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. Look up to the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. So shall your offspring be. Genesis 17, we read before. As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. We remember Sarah, don't we, as the one who laughed. But perhaps we forget that Abraham was the first to laugh. Just back one chapter again in 17. Abraham fell face down. He laughed to himself and said, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? Abram laughs. He laughs in disbelief. Abram's a modern man, you see. He knows that 90-year-old women don't bear children. We all know that. And so we're not at all surprised, are we, this morning, when we hear that Abram laughed. That he laughed when he first heard the promise. It's a natural reaction. Laughing is our default position. Whenever we hear God's promises, because they sound too great to believe. And I say this morning, isn't that a good thing? Because if God's promises were easy to believe, then we would be following a less than fully impressive God. We'd be following a God who has limited strength, limited vision, limited possibilities. But that is not our God, friends. Our God made the world. Our God controls the future. Our God determines what's possible and what's not. And so, of course, God's promises, when we hear God's promises, they are promises where our first instinct is to laugh at the unbelievability. We laugh like Abraham because they simply sound too good to be true. And in our text this morning in Genesis 18, just as Adam followed Eve in eating the fruit, now Sarah follows Abraham in laughing at God's promises, doesn't she? Sarah's listening, is she? Is she eavesdropping? I'm not sure. She's listening anyway at the door of the tent when she hears the Lord declare that in 12 months' time she's going to get a transfer from the geriatrics ward to the maternity ward. And she thinks this is a great joke. But you might wonder to yourself this morning, why does Sarah laugh only now? Abraham heard these promises a whole chapter ago. Doesn't he talk to his wife? Well, it would seem not. There are communication problems in this founding family of God's people. And I think we can see why, can't we? We can rationalize it, can't we? Why pass on an impossible promise to your wife? Why dash her hopes by telling her something that is simply too good to be true, or more realistically, impossible to be true? Sarah has longed for children all her life. Why set her up for disappointment now? So Abram kept mum. He stayed silent. He didn't share the promises of God with his wife. And so, hearing the promise of God for the first time, again, we're not surprised, are we, at Sarah's first reaction. Sarah laughed to herself, we read, as she thought, after I'm worn out and my master is old, will I now have the pleasure? Friends, what Sarah is doing here is the same thing that I think we find ourselves doing from time to time. What do? We look at all the practical realities that make it seems unlikely that God's promises will come true. My childbearing days are over. My husband is impotent. No way can it happen. What is the Lord's response to being told that he can't deliver on his promises? He says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Abram and Sarah's temptation is our temptation as well, isn't it? To let God's promises go in one ear and out the other, to disbelieve, to doubt, to question, to walk by sight and not by faith. It's the reason why, for example, we forgo extending forgiveness to those who have sinned against us. Even though forgiveness brings with it the promise of God's blessing, we don't believe that enough to actually say, "I forgive you," or to seek out forgiveness when we're the person who's in the wrong. It's why we prioritize seeing our business grow or our career advance rather than seeking first to see God's kingdom grow. Even though God promises that all these things will be given to you as well, all these things that you need, because when push comes to shove, we prefer earthly security to trusting in God's promises and relying on Him in faith. It's why we can do any number of things instead of trusting God's promises, because Abram and Sarah's temptation is our temptation as well. To answer the question, is anything too hard for the Lord? There are a few things that are a bit hard, and generally speaking, they are the things I'd rather not do. And so today, by faith, we say, nothing is too hard for the Lord. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. And so by faith, with the strength of the Holy Spirit, we're going to move towards the promises. We're going to move away from unbelief and all the reasons that we can summon and muster up in our minds to disbelieve God. We're going to move towards the promises. But if this is the genesis of promise today, it's not the end of promise either. See, God's promises didn't stop at Abraham and Sarah. God's promises were always bigger, greater, grander. God's promises are never just about us and giving us a happy or a comfortable life. That's not really the point. They are always directed at something bigger, towards a bigger picture, a bigger vision, a grander vision, a greater future. So not only do we see great promises, but secondly, we see greater promises that are to come. Greater promises to come. And this promise to Abram and Sarah, that was a truly magnificent promise. But it's like an entree. It's like a taster of something greater. A greater miraculous child. And we read of the promise of his birth earlier in Luke's gospel. A promise comes to another woman. Another woman is told the unbelievable. You're going to have a child. It's unbelievable this time for a different reason. It's unbelievable this time not because of age, but because of marriage. Young Mary, tradition tells us that she may have been only 12 to 14 years old. Young Mary is engaged to be married. halfway to making a baby possible in the usual way. But nothing about this situation is usual, which doesn't surprise us, again, because God isn't bound to what's usual. But young Mary receives a visit, not from the Lord himself this time, but from his chief angel, Gabriel. "You will be with child," we read in Luke, "and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the household of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Hello? Come again? Isn't that how we would have been, might have been, if we'd been thrown into that situation? I mean, you'd be pinching yourself, wouldn't you? Am I dreaming? An amazing gift and an opportunity, a high privilege, a place of such special blessing to be the one who would bear the Savior of the world, the promised Messiah. Is this really happening? An honor that could be received by only one person in the entirety of the human race. Can't be happening to me. What will happen this time? Will God's promise be met with laughter and disbelief? No, this time it's different. Unlike Sarah, who laughed in the face of the promise, unlike Zechariah just earlier in Luke 1, whose response to Gabriel spoke of disbelief, Mary's response is not one of disbelief, but one of puzzlement. Zechariah had examples from history of God's people, of various women, old women even, conceiving miraculously. He'd read about Sarah. Sarah didn't even have that, obviously, but there were no such examples of virgin conception to strengthen Mary's faith. We see Mary's godliness, though, don't we, this morning? Her godliness and her willingness to submit to the will of the Lord. For a young woman, this might have been too much to accept or to comprehend. But Mary accepts, even if she doesn't fully comprehend. What does she say? "I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." What an example young Mary is of godly submission and belief, despite the questions she may have had within. God's greatest promise, which will lead to the greatest joy, comes to this highly favored and blessed young woman. We've been reflecting on the Reformation in recent weeks, obviously, with the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Well, Martin Luther, in one of his Advent sermons, made this observation. He observes there are three miracles in the account of Luke. The first miracle, that God and man should be joined together in this child. The second miracle, that the mother should remain a virgin. The third miracle, that Mary should have such faith as to believe that this mystery would be accomplished in her. And Luther says, well, the virgin birth, that's a mere trifle for the Lord. That God should become a man is a greater miracle. But the greatest miracle, Luther says, is that a young woman should believe the announcement that she had been chosen to be the mother of God, mother of the Son of God. No laughter this time. No laughter this time. But God laughs. God laughs for the joy that Jesus' birth has brought into our world, the laughter that it has brought into our world. This promise came to Mary, this highly favored and blessed woman, the greatest promise ever given to anyone. Mary received the promise and she believed it. And the same Jesus comes to each of us this season of Advent, not as a baby yet to be born, but as a king who has accomplished all the work he was sent to do, the king who has brought lasting laughter into the world by saving his people from their sins, to establish his kingdom and to rule over his kingdom until he comes again. Brothers and sisters, friends, he is coming again. He's coming again, bringing with him the promise of eternal laughter and eternal joy forever. God's word calls you this morning to receive that promise, to receive that promise, to treasure it with joy, and to laugh at its goodness.